Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen. That reading always amazes me, because it only ever mentions one daughter of Yaakov. But when you saw how, when he distributed his livestock, he had far more, he gave far more of the female livestock away than the male. And that was the same for mankind. Far more females were virtually born than males, but they were never ever listed and we never knew about it. I want to give you today a message that's been called the Binyamini message. Because of Binyamin, or Benjamin, as you might know him, means son of the right hand. Binyamin was one of the tribes of Israel, as you know. He was the youngest son of Israel. And I'm not going to call him Yaakov because he was called in Scripture Israel. The first 10 tribes were the sons of Leah and the two handmaidens of Leah and Raquel. And the last two tribes that were even mentioned in Revelation were Raquel's sons, who was Israel's most beloved wife. But Raquel died in childbirth with Benjamin, and that broke the heart of her husband. But Benjamin also is a name which also means something wonderful. And so there is a message here. There's a message here that I want to get across to you today. So let's go to Bereshit 35, 16 to 20, please. It says they travelled on from Beit El, and while there was still some distance to go before arriving in Ephrat, Raquel went into labour, and she had great difficulty with it. While she was undergoing this hard labour, the midwife said to her, "Don't worry, this is also a son for you." But she died in childbirth. As she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, son of my grief. But his father called him Benjamin. Yamin is right in Israel, is the right hand. So Benjamin is right, or the right side. So Rachel, when Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrat, that is Beit Lechem, and Yaakov set up a standing stone on her grave, and it is the standing stone of Rachel's grave to this day. Now that's in Beit Lechem, or Bethlehem, as you might know it. That standing stone is still there, and it's also a time on this parasha when a lot of Jews will visit Raquel's tomb. And it's a time, once again, it's on in Judea and Samaria where riots and things can happen. The number of times that Raquel's tomb has been destroyed and desecrated is the same as that as happens at the Machpelah caves, which are really not far from each other when it comes to Israel. Now, Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. Raquel named him that because she was dying. But Israel renamed him Benjamin, son of the right hand. Like the son of someone's most dear, one's right hand, Israel wanted to remember a child was of the son he loved. Now, we are not children of sorrow. We should not be children of sorrow. We are children of he who is very dear to us and who are very dear to our Elohim. So we can also think of ourselves as Benjamin, as being son of Yehovah's right hand. Benjamin was born near Beit Lechem, also known in Scripture as Ephrat. So who else was born in Beit Lechem? Yeshua. So I believe Yehovah had a message for all of us that brings great comfort when we can call it, and we can call it the Ben Yamani message. Did you know this? When Israel was dying, he called his sons and he prophesied over them. And what did he say when he came to Benjamin, the last son? We'll read that in Bereshit 49 and verse 27. We'll come to this. But it always surprised me why Yehovah would give this prophecy to Benjamin. It says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, in the evening still dividing the spoil. His name actually meant something notable. And Shaul, who was also a Benjamin, or Benyamani, described himself as a man from this very tribe. He says in Philippians 3:5 about himself. This is Shaul. He'd had Brit Milah on the eighth day, by birth belonging to the people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew speaker with Hebrew-speaking parents in regard to the Torah, Aparush. So Shaul was proud of the fact that he was a Benjamini. And I want to look at Shaul today and see why he was chosen to be the by Yeshua, even though he'd tried so hard to destroy Yeshua. In Romans 11:1, it says, in that case I say, isn't it that Elohim has repudiated his people? Heaven forbid. For I myself am a son of Israel, from the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. It's interesting that Benjamin's prophecy that he would be, by his father, that he would be a ravening wolf, devouring the prey in the morning, but at the night he would divide the spoil. When I think of this, I'm thinking of Shaul of Tarshish. Because it's exactly what he was. And he was a Benjamin. Shaul the Apostle was a great preacher of the explanation of the good news of hope of Yeshua HaMashiach. Yehovah gave him a powerful revelation about why Yeshua had to die and what effects it had upon us. And since the Kedavah HaShalakim was primarily written by Shaul for the most part, apart from the first four books and Yochanan and Kepha, the rest is written by Shaul. And there are some gems in there from Shaul. So I believe Yehovah used Shaul in a mighty way. He was a big part of Yehovah's work for the assembly of Messianic believers. He was a big part of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. And it was the pictures of Benjamin, the people in the Tanakh or the Old Testament, who came from Benjamin's tribe, and tribe seemed to foreshadow that such much of Shaul's great ministry was used in explaining the good news of hope in Yeshua HaMashiach. So many people call it the good news. I can't call it the good news, because what is it the good news about? The good news was that there was hope. There was hope for life after death. And that's what we have to get across about the whole salvation message. It's not that we were saved for our sins, but there's hope in a life to come. Because we can sin again, and we all do sin again. None of us are without sin, even though we've become believers. So true to Benjamin's prophecy, Shaul was like a ravening wolf in the beginning. He was originally named Shaul of Tarsus, and during his pre-believing days, or his encounter with Yeshua on the road to Damascus, he persecuted the believers like a ravening wolf devoured the prey. He wanted them all killed, he wanted them all stoned, and everyone was in fear of Shaul. Can we go to Acts 9 and verse 1, please? Meanwhile, Shaul, still breathing murderous threats against Adonai's Talmudim, went to the Kohen Agadol, asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, authorizing him to arrest any people he might find, whether men or women, who belonged to the way, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Those who belonged to the way were the followers of Yeshua HaMashiach. The second part of the prophecy for Binyamin stated that he would divide the spoil in the evening. In the evening, or the latter part of Shaul's life, he turned completely around, and he divided the spoil with the messianic community. As a preacher, he told and divided the spoil, or the message of the good news of hope. Can we go to Acts 9 and verse 3, please? He was on the road and nearing Damascus when suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Shaul, Shaul, why do you keep persecuting me?" "Sir, who are you?" he asked. "I'm Yeshua, and you are persecuting me. Get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you have to do." Elohim then spoke to Hananiah. You may know him as Ananias. In Acts 9 and verse 10. It says, "There was a Talmud in Damascus, Hananiah by name, and in a vision Adonai said to him, 'Hananiah,' and he said, 'Here I am, Adonai.' Adonai said to him, 'Get up and go straight to Straight Street, to Yehuda's house, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Shaul, for he is praying.' And in a vision he had seen a man named Hananiah coming in and placing his hands on him to restore his sight. But Hananiah answered, 'Adonai, many have told me about this man, how much harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has a warrant from the head Kohanim to arrest everyone who calls on your name.' But Adonai said to him, 'Go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Goyim, even to their kings and to the sons of Israel as well. But I myself will show him how much he will have to suffer on account of my name.'" So Shaul knew from the very outset, from the very beginning, that he was going to suffer to become a believer in Yeshua HaMashiach. Many of us don't receive that, but many of us do suffer when we become believers. Many of us suffer more when we become messianic. And it is par for the course. Elohim saved Shaul, and he heard revelations from Yah and learned from Yeshua himself about the reasons why Yeshua HaMashiach died. Shaul did great things for Elohim's kingdom. And the scriptures tell us that Yeshua HaMashiach spoiled the principalities by stripping the rulers and authorities of their powers. In Colossians 2 and verse 14. It says, this is talking about Yeshua, "He wiped away the bill of charges against us because of the regulations. It stood as a testimony against us, but he removed it by nailing it to the execution stake. Stripping the rulers and authorities of their powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by means of the stake." The spoil is the reward taken from Hasatan, or the devil. When Shaul accepted Yeshua as his Yeshua, or his Saviour, he was saved and divided, and he divided the spoil. He shared with everyone how much victory we have in Yeshua HaMashiach. Shaul said, "We are in Mashiach. We are in union with him. We are not children of sorrow, but in children of the right hand." The son of Israel, named Binyamin, was Yosef's brother. The same Yosef who rose to power in Egypt after his brothers sold him as a slave due to their jealousy of him. And when famine came and Israel sent his sons to Egypt for food, Yosef was amazed to see them. He actually commanded that Binyamin come. So Benjamin was sent to Egypt, and Yosef hid within his sack a silver cup. It was Yosef's personal silver cup. It wasn't any silver cup. In Bereshit 44 and verse 1 it says, "Then he ordered the manager of his household, 'Fill the men's packs with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money just inside his pack, and put my goblet, the silver one, just inside the pack of the youngest, along with the grain money.'" Why? He did what Yosef told him to do. And further down in verse 12 it says, when they'd sent them out to search, he searched, starting with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the goblet was found in the pack belonging to Benjamin. There's an awesome message here. The metal silver cup was a symbol of redemption. It's a symbol of redemption in Scripture. This is why we use a silver cup here each Shabbat when we have Yeshua Remembrance Service. And it's the silver cup, Yosef's only silver cup that he drank from every day, that he put in Benjamin's sack to force them to return to their brother so that he could redeem them. Shaul, then the Benjamini, had a message to preach. And we need to know that Shaul said something about Yeshua that held many great truths. Can we go to Messianic Jews chapter 2 and verse 9, please? "And we did see Yeshua, who indeed was made for a little while a little lower than the angels, not crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by Elohim's grace he might taste death for all humanity." Yeshua tasted death for every man. He prayed in the garden that the cup pass from him. The cup passed from him. Yeshua was going to, he had just drunk from the cup at a Passover Seder, and he now saying, "Let this cup pass from me." Yeshua was going to drink from the cup of becoming all of us. He became sin for us. He became us who were the sinners. Yeshua died without sin. Shaul preached this union with Mashiach, and this is the message that Shaul preached all along the way. He would write letters to Messianic community after Messianic community. Letters that we have in our Brit Hadashah or Ketuvah HaShalakim, New Testament, whatever you want to call it. He would explain what the death of Yeshua was all about. You died when Yeshua died. The empty silver cup means that Yeshua drank the entire contents and tasted death for every man. We need to understand what that means. I know I've spoken about this before, when the scriptures say he died for us, it means that we therefore died. We were crucified. We did die. We were buried. Our old man nature has been killed and taken off of us for good. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, "Didn't you know that those of us who have been immersed into the Messiah Yeshua have been immersed into his death? Through immersion into his death we are buried with him, so that just as through the glory of the Father the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise we too might live a new life." And further down in verse 6, "We know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin." And in verse 8, "Now since we died with the Messiah, we trust that we'll also live with him." Notice that what is said now of Yeshua in verses 9 and 10. We know that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Death has no authority over him, for his death was a unique event that need not be repeated, but his life he keeps on living for Elohim. And in verse 14, for sin will not have authority over you, because you are not under legalism, but under grace. Sin and death have no more dominion over us or Mashiach, because we died with him unto sin. We have to take hold of that. Binyamin means son of the right hand. Yeshua ascended after his death, and where did he go? To the right hand of his Father. In Ephesians 1 and verse 20, it says, When he worked in the Messiah to raise him from the dead and seat him at his right hand in heaven, far above every ruler, authority, power, dominion, or any other name that can be named in the Olam Hazeh or the Olam Haba, that is in this world to come, in this world or in the world to come. Olam Hazeh, this world. Olam Haba, the world to come. When we read that we ascended with him too, in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, that even when we were dead because of our acts of disobedience, he brought us to life along with the Messiah. It is by grace that you've been delivered, that is, Elohim raised us up with the Messiah Yeshua and seated us with him in heaven. When Yeshua is seated in heaven at the right hand of Yehovah, where are we seated? At the right hand of Yehovah. Binyamin's name foreshadowed the great apostle Shaul of Binyamini, who would preach to us so much we know about how we are at the right hand of Yeshua HaMashiach. We were put into Mashiach, therefore we died, were buried and resurrected, and then ascended with him. And if Mashiach is at the right hand of the Father, that is where we are, sons of the right hand. Remembering that in heaven there's no sexual differences, as all of us are sons at the right hand, but we're also the bride of Mashiach. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. Once again, next I saw in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Where is the book? In Elohim's right hand. Taking that book means salvation for us. Revelation verse 5 and chapter 5 and verse 3 goes on to say, but no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look inside it. I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. But in chapter 5 and verse 5 of Revelation, it says, one of the elders said to me, don't cry. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Yehuda, the root of David, or David, has won the right to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw standing there with the throne and the four living beings in the circle of the elders a lamb that appeared to have been slaughtered. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevenfold spirit of Elohim, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And in verse 9 they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, break its seals, because you were slaughtered. At the cost of blood, you ransomed for Elohim persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Redemption was made when Yeshua, the Lamb, took the book or the scroll from the right hand. In order to take the scroll, he had to go to the right hand. Nobody else was worthy to go there, but Yeshua went. And we read in Revelation 6:1, next I watched as the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living beings saying in a thundering voice, go. Yochanan had to go to the right hand to see it. So now Yochanan is at the right hand of Yeshua. In Mashiach, we are at the right hand. We read of Abinyamani in Shoftim Judges, chapter 3 and verse 14, I'm sorry. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And when the people of Israel cried out to Jehovah, Jehovah raised up for them a saviour, Ehud, the son of Gera, from the tribe of Benjamin, a left-handed man. The people of Israel appointed him to take their tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud made himself a double-edged sword 18 inches long and strapped it to his right thigh under his clothes. Then he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. When he had finished presenting the tribute, he dismissed the people who had brought it. But he himself, after reaching the quarries of Gilgal, went back and said, King, I have a secret message for you. The king commanded silence, and all his attendants withdrew. Ehud came to him. He was sitting alone by himself in his upstairs room, where it was cool. And Ehud said, I have a message from Elohim for you. And as the king arose from his seat, Ehud reached out with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into the king's belly. The hilt, too, went in after the blade, and the fat closed around the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, so that it came out behind. Sheol was actually like that Binyamani. He had a message. Eglon was a wicked, dominating man. He represents the old man that Sheol spoke about. Ehud, the Binyamani, made a dagger. Swords and knives represent the word of Elohim, or the sword. You've got your sword in your hand? How many people have asked you that? It's your Bible in your hand. It's the word of Jehovah. And he took the dagger and he struck it into him. So believers all over the world are trying to serve Jehovah, but their flesh is too much involved. They do not know how to let go and let Jehovah have his way in their life. They use all sorts of effort and fleshly ways to serve Jehovah and make their lives miserable because they do not feel they are good enough in doing it the right way. Eglon, the flesh king, rules their lives. So Sheol's teachings tell us how to let Jehovah have his way so that it kills the flesh king out of our lives. It tells us that the flesh cannot serve Jehovah. The carnal mind is against Jehovah. Yah, through his word, teaches us that we died with Mashiach and have his spirit in us so that he can work in our lives. He tells us that we can try to do our best and make ourselves more holy. We can try to make ourselves more holy, but we are already set apart from Mashiach. So we must stop trying to get holiness into our lives. We've got to stop trying to do it in our own strength, to do it in our own flesh. Holiness is being set apart from this world unto Jehovah. We have to separate ourselves from the unholy. Separate ourselves from things of this world, which to me includes social networking of any kind. Malachi and I have refused to enter into any social networking, even when we've been invited by so many people to even family, to go onto Facebook or LinkedIn or any of those sort of things. We won't do it. I believe social networking is a ploy of Hasatan. And I think that anyone that's on it should get off it. Because I think you're opening yourselves up to things in the future that we have no idea what it could be about. We don't know how the world is going to use that social networking. And we've got to get away from things of the flesh. It is Yeshua who saves us, not us. You do not save, so there's nothing you can do in the natural that can bring about your salvation. Yehovah gave a word to Sheol to deliver to us in order to kill this fleshly ritual, fleshly tradition, and fleshly religion. He said we must worship Elohim in spirit. It is only by worshipping him in spirit that we can really, really, truly worship him. Did you know that there are no real holy places in the world today? Yes, Lourdes of France is classed as a holy place, but it is no more holy than any back alley of any worldly city that you can come across. The so-called Holy Land is no more holy than Disneyland. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel, but prostitution is rife in Tel Aviv. Gay parades, Mardi Gras parades go through the streets of Jerusalem and the streets of Tel Aviv. The so-called holy places of Beit Lechem and the Machpelah caves and even the Temple Mount itself are places of murder and destruction and are certainly not places to be without security for protection. It may be the promised land, but it's certainly not the Holy Land. It is not holy or set apart unto Yehovah in the way it was meant to be. The place where Yehovah wants us to worship at this time is in our spirits and in our hearts. He wants us to do this in truth, which means that it must be in a state of sincerity and honesty, in truly worshipping and not just going through mere gestures or pretending that's there. This is why we never have anyone up the front for praise and worship. We don't want to conjure up a holiness or a false image of holiness that's not here. We want each and every one of you to have your time through that music, through that worship, to worship him in your way. It's not anything anyone has to conjure up. You and only you can set yourself apart for Yehovah. You can do it. You don't need man to be able to do it for you. Sheol kills fleshly religion with the word. In Shmuel Aleph, 1 Samuel, it says in chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, this is quite a fairly long reading. It says, the Palestine drew up in a battle formation against Israel. The battle was fierce, and Israel was beaten by the Philistine. They killed about 4,000 soldiers on the battlefield. When the army had returned to the camp, the leaders of Israel asked, why has Yehovah defeated us today before the Philistine? Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of Yehovah from Shiloh to us so that he will be among us and save us from our enemies. So the people went to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of Yehovah Zevaot, who was present above the Keruvim. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Pinchas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of Elohim. When the Ark for the Covenant of Yehovah entered the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout that resounded through the land. On hearing the shout, the Philistine asked, what does this great shout in the Hebrew camp mean? Then they realized that the Ark of Yehovah had arrived in the camp, and the Philistine became afraid. They said, Elohim has entered the camp, we're lost. There was no such thing yesterday or the day before. We're lost. Who will rescue us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods that completely overthrew the Egyptians in the desert. Be strong and behave like men, you Philistine, so that you won't become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Behave like men and fight. The Philistine fought Israel, but was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. It was a terrible slaughter. 30,000 of Israeli foot soldiers fell. Moreover, the ark of Elohim was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Pinchas, died. One of the soldiers, a man from Benjamin, ran and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and earth on his head as a sign of mourning. As he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, because he was trembling with anxiety over the ark of Elohim. And when the men entered the city and told the news, the whole city began crying out. On hearing the cries, Eli asked, "What does this uproar mean?" So the men hurried, came to Eli and told him. Eli was 98 years old, and his gaze was fixed because he was blind. The man said to Eli, "I'm the soldier that came. I escaped today from the battlefield." He asked, "How did things go, my son?" The one who had come with the news answered, "Israel fled before the Philistine, and there was a terrible slaughter among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Pinchas, are also dead, and the ark of Elohim was captured." As soon as he mentioned what had happened to the ark of Elohim, Eli fell backwards off his seat next to the gate, broke his neck, and died. He was an old man and heavy. He had judged Israel for 40 years. Did you notice that the ark was taken by the enemy? The ark represents the presence of Yehovah. Yeshua is represented by the ark today, which is Yehovah's presence. When the ark was taken, Hophni and Pinchas were slain. These two were wicked priests. Their names mean, Hophni means fist fighter, and Pinchas means mouth of the serpent. These men in this story speak of fleshly and carnal and bad religion again. Eli, once again, is a fat man, heavy of flesh, which also speaks of too much fleshiness or carnality. The son of Benjamin comes to Eli, who is called an old man, and he gives Eli a message. Once again, a Benjamini message. The ark is taken. When Yeshua was crucified on the stake, he was taken into the enemy's territory after he died. Shaul spoke about the old man that was crucified in Messianic Jews or Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore, since children share a common physical nature as human beings, he became like them and shared that same human nature, so that by his death he might render ineffective the one who had power over death, that is, the adversary." Yeshua was taken into hell's territory. If that was not the territory of his enemies, I don't know what it would be. Little did they know what would happen. But immediately Hophni and Pinchas were killed, the old man represents the person we used to be, the unbeliever. If we are not renewed in our spirit, we are what Shaul calls the old man. That is part of Adam, the old man I spoke about in a previous message. In Romans 6 and verse 6, we know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake with Yeshua, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. When Yeshua died, our old man died. The sons of this old man represent the offspring of the fleshly man. The sins we committed that our flesh simply let happen, all of them have been killed. I thank Yah daily that my old life was crucified with Yeshua, and that all the offspring of my sinful nature and all the sins I committed were killed too. I sin every day. Not purposefully. No one does. But I'm sure that everyone has done something we should have done and didn't, or have done something we shouldn't have done, said something we should have and didn't, or some said something we shouldn't have and did, or shouldn't have said something when we should have. That's sinning. So I ask Yah to forgive me each day for anything that I haven't done the complete in Him, and ask Him to perfect it for me. It's something I can't do before I go to sleep each night. And then I say that now. It's amazing that we have to die to self every day. We have to look at Yah and repent every day. Because our fleshly nature is still with us to some extent. The old man, yes, many of us probably have been changed something unbelievably to what we were once upon a time. But there's still that sin nature there. In Shmuel Eliph, or in 1 Samuel 4:16, the man said to Eli, "I'm the soldier that came. I escaped today from the battlefield." He asked, "How did things go, my son?" In other words, what is done? What happened? The work of Yeshua is all done. There is no more work to be done. Yeshua, when he died, cried out, "It is finished." What is finished? Everything that has to be done to kill the old man in us is finished. It's done. The fist fighter within all of us is dead. The serpent tongue that we all once had has died. We often think we need Yah to do something, but we don't. It's been done. It's been done. Not what is going to be done, my son. What has been done, my son? Eli fell back and broke his neck and died. Our old man within us was crucified with Yeshua and died. We need to study our Bibles. We need to check chapter and verse and not listen to man. We need to keep our brains with us. We need to learn what the scripture says about Yeshua's death, burial and resurrection. Let us not reject him just because it does not fit into our idea of what being Torah observant really is. We need to learn what the Bible says, that belief in Yeshua and observance of his Torah is what it is all about. We need to renew our minds to what the truth is. Let me assure you, there is no ritual that needs to be involved. No ritual. Nothing that man can tell you to do, you have to do. It's what the Ruach speaks to you about. It's how you are to observe Shabbat, how you are to observe the festivals according to the Ruach speaking to you, not what man tells you to do. No man can say you can't eat meat and milk together. That is ritual. So many things. Lighting candles of a Friday night is not scriptural. It's ritual. We have to make sure we follow the word according to the word and not follow ritual. It must come through revelation of the Ruach HaKodesh. This is how Shaul started his ministry, by Yeshua speaking to him. Shaul said in Galatians 1 and verse 12, "Because neither did I receive it from someone else, nor was I taught it. It came through a direct revelation from Yeshua the Messiah. Yehovah gave the message. It is not a fleshly man-made message." Many people do not agree that we need the Ruach HaKodesh. But Romans 8 and verse 9 tells me differently. "But you do not identify with your old nature, but with the Ruach, or the Spirit provided by the Spirit of Elohim that is living within inside you. For anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah doesn't belong to him." Shaul divided the spoil in the night time of his life. He was used mightily by Yehovah to teach the power of the stake. He shared with us that we are already dead with the Mashiach. The old us is gone and buried. "I should have been crucified?" No, "I was crucified with the Mashiach," was Shaul's message. So let us now use the silver cup of redemption as we go to the remembrance service that reminds us weekly of Yeshua's price on the stake for our sins, so that we too can sit alongside him at the right hand of Yehovah.